I do think it's possible to experience God. I think that it is obvious that we've been designed by someone. And I think for creators to create something that you can't get in touch with just doesn't make sense. I think we struggle with getting in touch with the Creator because we're very selfish. Our entire nation is based off of self-gratification and selfishness. And so I don't see a lot of people that understand how to get in touch with our Creator. But I do think we were designed for that purpose.
And I can feel your presence here.
Because sometimes that's what you see his point across, and he just works mysterious ways.
So that he can present himself in different ways, through healings, through people, through spirit. Very, very, very powerful to feel God.
I was just telling somebody the other day that whenever I was a teenager, whenever I had troubled times or was down and depressed, and when I was praying, I felt like he was there, and it made me feel really at rest and at ease.
Well, his presence in everything we do and see every day. Like, you know, people's attitudes and nature and just your feelings.
That God reveals himself in many different ways, and if you're willing to seek him, then he will show himself to you, and you can experience his love and his mercy.
How about you? What do you think? Do you think that you can experience God, or do you think that you're held in the box of religion? Let me ask you this. Are you willing to pursue experiencing God, or will you be satisfied with simply living within religion? Do you want a relationship that is vibrant with the one true living God, or will you be satisfied simply playing church? That's the question. That's the million-dollar eternal question. Here at The Bridge, we're embarking on a new series that we have entitled Experiencing God. And as a church family, we are going to go through Blackaby's Experiencing God workbook, campaign, experience, together. We're going to do this because none of us should be satisfied with simply living within the bounds of empty religion. There's nothing in it. There's absolutely nothing in religion. In fact, religion alone kills. It's a placebo. We've been called to live in vibrant relationship with the one true God. And Jesus himself said that he came to give us life. Life in the full, that we would live abundantly. Not simply walking around like religious drones saying that we know the right stuff or even that we're doing the right stuff, but that we would live in a vibrant personal relationship with him. I want to ask you as you come in now on the first Sunday of 2009, if this kind of goal interests you, I want to read to you out of the introduction. I don't normally read to you, but I will here because I want you to see, this is truth in advertising. This is where we're going, and I want to ask you if this interests you. If it does, you're in the right place and you'll want to come back. Have you ever wanted to know and do God's will? Those who come to Jesus as both Lord and Savior join him in his mission to reconcile a lost world. God wants you to experience an intimate love relationship with him. He said, "This is eternal life. That you may know God, the one true, only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. John 17:3. Knowing God does not come through a program, a study, or a method. Knowing God comes through a relationship with a person, capital P. This is an intimate love relationship with God. Through this relationship, God reveals himself, his purpose, and his ways, and he invites you to join him where he is already at work. When you obey, God accomplishes through you something only he can do. Then you come to know God in a more intimate way by experiencing God at work through you. That's where we're going, my friends. The question is, are you interested and do you want to come? I pray that you do, because as you'll see before we're done today, you need to get on this train and you need to get on it fast. And you need to get on it wholeheartedly. You say, yeah, I hear you. What makes you say that? Well, everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we believe here at the Bridge comes out of God's Word. This is a Bible-based church. All we do, all we say, all we believe, nothing more and nothing less, comes from God's inspired and holy, perfect Word. And God's Word says so. You just saw Jesus himself said that he came to save the lost so that we would have life more abundantly in personal relationship with him. Well, one of the things that Mr. Blackaby says in his work, and we will take 13 or 14 weeks to go through this together. He builds off of 7 truths that he says that if we will understand and live, we will be ushered into the presence of God, not to where we can see him and gawk at him like at the zoo. Oh, look at the orangutans. But that we may experience him. Not because we somehow cling to him, but because we realize that he is alive and at work through us. The difference is immense. Well, one of the things that we see in his work, Blackaby's, is he says that we need to understand that God is at work around us all the time. I asked those that come in on the early shift and help set up as we prayed this morning, who has seen God at work in their lives this week? And I realized I framed the question improperly. And then I changed it and I said, God is at work around all of us. That's a fact. The question is, who would like to share how they have seen God at work around us? Well, this morning, I told some of you as well, God is taking us down a different path. I've never done this before, and I've not felt God lead me in this way until over the last 36 hours. But I've totally changed what I plan to share with you this morning. God said to me, it's time to show them something different. Get them ready. Something that he continued to echo as we had gone through the Ezra series. Get them ready. So this morning, for the first time here at the Bridge, I want to share with you some components of what is considered to be end time prophecy. I want you to see some of what is going on in the global environment. I want you to see what is happening around us and how it ties directly, not only to God's truth, but God's cry to get ready. To look through eyes of faith and see a world that is screaming out to us that Jesus is coming. Now, let me tell you on the front side, one of the first truths you need to know is that the Bible makes it very clear that no man will know when the exact time will be that Christ will return. Nobody can tell you. You're going to see tonight on, I think, the Discovery Channel, Nostradamus is saying 2012, December 23rd, it's the end of the world. The Mayan calendar says the same thing. I'm here to tell you that God's Word tells us that no man will know. But I'll be very quick to tell you this as well, that we're also told that there are signs that we will see, and there are ways of knowing approximately where we are on the world's clock when you read what is going on all around us. And while I will tell you blatantly and without hesitation that nobody can tell you exactly when it will come, I will tell you this, that the signs of our times are telling us that Jesus is coming, and it's getting closer and closer, faster and faster. And so this morning, as we begin experiencing God, building on the first pillar of Blackaby's truth, that God is at work all around us, I want us to take some time to look at just five components of what is going on in the world today and how it tells us in our experiencing of God in the massive aggregate of what's going on, that God's word is true, Christ is coming, and that we need to live with a sense of urgency because God says so. Let me first tell you this, that if you look on the global stage, you'll see what is being called by many the perfect storm. All that is going on around us constitutes what could be called the perfect storm. What others would call coincidental, the Bible calls preparation. We're told, you see, that as Jesus prepares to come, that the world will come into a chaotic state. Yesterday, Israel moved troops across the border into the Gaza Strip. Iran warned that if they did that, there would be repercussions that they could not imagine. The economy all over the world is in such a disaster that there is, for the first time ever, conversation at national levels of creating a single monetary unit around the globe. Do you know that China is a proponent of a one-world currency? France is a proponent of a one-world currency. There's conversation now, for the first time, outside of those that only talked about biblical prophecy, of a new world order, a one world government, the consolidation of power because the world is in such a mess. It's not going to happen Monday or Tuesday, but for the first time, conversations are now taking place. And when the secular atheists or those of us that are not plugged into what God's word says hear that, they say, well, that's just how the world evolves. And we have no sensitivity because the church has been silent for too long. We have no sensitivity to the fact that this is telling God's story. The pages of the Bible are coming alive and being shown on our news channels and on the pages of our newspapers. Do you know that there are global riots taking place because of the shortage of food? Escalating prices are creating literally riots for food all over the world. Your Bible, if you will read it, will tell you this story. You see, we don't have to go through life wondering, bumping, and just inadvertently dealing with these circumstances as if to say, wow, who would have imagined that? You don't have to imagine it. You can know it. God's word is here. And understand this. Today's message in all of prophecy, it is not there as some kind of a script of doomsday. God has given us his truth and these prophetic truths so that we could live with hope. We could live above the fray of, oh no, what's going to happen next? You know what? I have a pretty good idea what's going to happen next. And I'm actually excited about it because I know it's going to take three or four nexts to get to the finish line where I get to go home and be with Christ forever. God gave us his truth so that we could share that with one another, so that we could be emboldened in our strength and in our optimism, in our glory and in our joy, and that we could share it. If you are here today, or if you are within the sound of my voice, know this. It's going to get a heck of a lot worse. And it's going to happen forever. The question is not how do you somehow find a way to get out of this mess. The question is, will you accept Christ and be guaranteed to be lifted out of it and live above it and never know the sting of eternal damnation? That's the question. Let me share with you just a few things that are going on. And let me say this to you as we begin, again, out of the Experiencing God campaign. Blackaby tells us this. He says that wherever you find revelation, wherever God opens up a truth to your eyes and to your heart, you need to understand that that revelation is an invitation. Where he makes you aware of what is going on, he is inviting you to step up and join him. God would never make you aware of the challenges and the trials that are coming for the purpose of rubbing your nose in it. He shares this truth that we will see the light of an open door in the extended hand of grace. It's in essence to say, look what's coming. Do not let that become your reality. Please accept my gift of eternal life. Please accept my gift of grace. And my friends, when you see and acknowledge the truth of God, that is not in some way leading you to an encounter with him. He doesn't give you a truth and make something known so that you will somehow come to an encounter with him. That is the encounter. Because on our own, none of us would see or know or even want God's truth. So when we are in the presence of God, either in truth or experience, we're to recognize that's the hand of God touching us, hugging us, holding us, carrying us, letting us know that he loves us. And if perhaps you're one who has gone through some serious trials and challenges, and you say, you know, that all sounds good, but you have no idea how tough my life is. I'm not sure I'm buying into this whole Jesus loves me thing. Well, let me just remind you that he settled that issue at the cross. Okay? The reality that we have to walk through in no way minimizes the proven love that he has for us. You see, he sealed that deal when he took our nails and hung steady on the cross instead of coming down and smiting all of us for what we had done. Five things we see in the world today. Just five. I won't go too deep. Just five that scream out to us the truth that Jesus is coming. Now let me give you the biblical text for this sermon, just so that you'll hear it from God's word and know that this is not some kind of a preaching campaign. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said this. First, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Can you get the picture? Hey, big shot, Mr. Jesus, Messiah. Throw us down some lightning bolts. Give us a little of that heavenly miracle stuff if we're supposed to believe you're the Messiah. Jesus said to them what I believe he would say to us if he were to walk in this room today. He said this. He replied, when evening comes, you say, hey, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. He says, you understand, you look up at the sky and you see that the sky is a certain way and you know what the weather's going to be. In the morning, you wake up, you look at the sky, you say, oh, it's overcast. We're going to have a difficult day. You understand how to read the weather. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. But you cannot interpret the signs of the times. But you cannot interpret the signs of the time. He's saying, you're religious and you do well as a hobbyist weatherman, but your religion has no relationship with me. And consequently, while you can tell the weather, you can't tell what God is up to because you are blind to what he is doing. Because you don't have a love relationship with him. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus said, when you're all about religion and you're all about you, you want a dog and pony show. You're saying, okay, Jesus, you want me to get in line? You want me to buy in? Throw me a couple of lightning bolts, maybe a winning lottery ticket. You know, give me that walk on Easy Street and, you know, bless me. Give me, give me, give me. And when I get enough, I'll sign up and I'll join in. Jesus says, there are signs all around you. You don't see them and you don't understand them because you don't love me and you've not pressed into my relationship. You want big, blunt, miraculous signs because you're not really in love with me. Well, we have some signs. In experiencing God, I want to walk you through some over the next 13 or 14 weeks of how to personally become engaged with God and to hear him in the soft, still, quiet voices, to sense him and see him at work in your lives in the tiniest little nuances. But this week, I want us to take a look. I want us to open up the lens, and I want us to look at the aggregate, to see the macro. Sometimes we get so caught up in the micro that we lose sight of the macro. There are five things that are screaming out to us that God is coming back. The first of which is the state of Israel is, in fact, Israel. Do you know that in 1948, when Israel was reinstated and called a country again, when it was given its identity back, do you know that that represented the fulfillment of so much biblical prophecy? You see, back in the Old Testament, God made it very clear how things would flow. Daniel in chapters 2 and 7 shares prophecy that paints a picture that we'll get into when we start the Easter series. I told you we're going to go through the book of Revelation, and then I'll take you deeper into some of the details. But today I simply want you to know that the fact that there is a country called Israel is the fulfillment of prophecy established over 2,500 years ago. Daniel told a king, Nebuchadnezzar, when asked to explain a dream, he said, "This is how the world's powers will flow. It'll go from Babylon to Assyria, to Greece, to Rome. And the Roman Empire will start and then it will come back somewhere in the future. And it will come back symbolized as feet made of iron and clay. That it would have strength, but it would be unstable. That the 10 toes of those feet would represent kind of shared kingdoms." I'm here to tell you that today, not only has God's promise to fulfill and to give his people their land known as Israel, not only is that true, but we also see in the European Union the second coming of prophetic Rome. We see things happening on the world stage that echo the truth of God's scripture. Do you know that this blessed people called Israel represent 6/10 of 1% of the world's population? And yet at the same time, they hold 23% of all the Nobel Prizes ever given away. Less than 1% of the population, almost 25%, almost 1 in 4 of every Nobel Prize given. These are a blessed people. They are God's people. They have been scattered and they have lived out their unfortunate choices to walk away from God and to worship other gods and to depend on themselves. And yet God's promise has never left them. And the fact that there is an Israel, it speaks so highly of God's promise, the covenant that he said, "You will never go away, you will be my people." And now 2,500 years later, we look, and unlike any other time, place, or entity that has ever been on the planet, this people, that location has been fought over and they have been tried to be destroyed over and over and over again. And yet in 1948, they were given back the exact same piece of land. They were reestablished as God's people. And today, all of the world, did you ever notice this? All of the world is focused on little Jerusalem, little Israel. Why is that? It makes no sense. We just acknowledge it as reality because it's always been. It makes perfect sense when you know your Bible. It makes perfect sense when you're watching God and what he's doing and what he says. Do you know that Israel is roughly, at its longest point, about 60 miles long, about 20 miles wide. At its narrowest point, it's only 3 miles thick. And yet the entire world seems fixated on it. Your Bible will tell you why that is. How about the presence of oil in the world? You say, oil, what's that about? It's the reason why so much of the fighting is taking place. I'm going to play for you a video called Better Days. It's a song some of you will recognize. To it, you're going to see what's happening in Israel, in the Gaza Strip right now. Ground troops moved in yesterday. Tensions are high. Things are getting heated. God tells us there are better days coming. Take a look at this.
Try to make this kind and clear, just a chance that maybe we'll find better days. 'Cause I don't need boxes wrapped in strings and designer love and empty things, just a chance that maybe we'll find better days. So take these words and sing aloud, 'cause everyone is forgiven now, 'cause tonight's the night the world begins again. Someplace simple where we could live, and something only you can give, and that's faith and trust and peace while we're alive. And the one poor child who saved this world, and there's 10 million more who probably could if we all just stopped and said a prayer for them. So take these words and sing aloud, 'cause everyone is forgiven now, 'cause tonight's the night the world begins again.
The reason why all this activity and all the focus is in Israel is because Jesus says that's where he will come back to, and that will be the place of what is known as Armageddon. That is where the battle of end times will take place. So you see, it's the oil that is drawing our attention there. Let me tell you this, to go one step further, and I don't want to get overly secular with you, but I do want you to understand what's happening in the world today. Up until 1971, the U.S. dollar was backed by gold. It was called the gold standard. Under President Nixon in 1971, that changed. And in 1973, there was an oil shortage. And all of a sudden, the price of oil went skyrocketing. And when that happened, the global economy shifted right then. In essence, from that point on, the U.S. dollar was no longer backed by gold. It was now backed by oil. And that has prophetic ramifications that we see coming to roost now in today's day and age. I have a book entitled, What in the World is Going On? 10 prophetic clues you cannot afford to ignore, written by Dr. David Jeremiah. Let me read you a piece here in regards to Israel and oil and this issue of the stability of the global economy and our country, as a matter of fact, and the U.S. economy and the dollar. It says, Arab control of oil goes beyond the realities of supply and demand. Historically, all of the world's oil has been traded in U.S. dollars, which has assured stability for the dollar and the U.S. economy. The dollar had always been backed by the gold standard until President Nixon took it off in 1971. But then in 1973, oil prices rose sharply, threatening to throw the dollar into a free fall around the world. In order to stabilize the dollar, the U.S. government entered into a relationship with Saudi Arabia, the world's largest oil supplier. According to the agreement, the United States would back the Saudi government as an ally if the Saudis in return would demand that all purchases of its oil be in U.S. dollars. This would ensure the primacy of the dollar in the world economy. The net effect of this agreement was that the U.S. dollar was, in effect, backed by oil instead of gold. Then, on February 17th, this is why you need to hear and know what is going on around you. Then, on February 17th of 2008, Iran opened its own trading exchange. Iran broke ranks. It opened its own trading exchange in which oil is now brokered in euros instead of dollar, further threatening the stability of the U.S. dollar. You say, why am I hearing about oil and economics in church? Because these are parts of the puzzle that God has laid out before us to let us know when he would be coming back. I want you to know that if you want to see what God is doing, and if you want to know what time it is on the eternal clock, look at Israel. Israel is the face of God's watch. You want to know what time it is? You look and see what is going on there, and you will know approximately what time it is on God's clock. You should also know that not only did Iran now create this new system, that at the same time we see Russia and Iran forming new bonds and relationships that are eerie, if nothing else. Do you know that for the first time, Iran has had over 1,000 of its nuclear scientists trained in Russia? Do you know that there is over a $1 billion trade agreement for weapons of mass destruction now being shared between Russia and Iran? Do you know that the Bible tells us at end times, when Armageddon happens, it will come with massive forces from the north? Massive forces from the north is Russia. It says they will be joined by Persia. Until 1935, Persia was Iran. In 1935, Persia became Iran. Your Bible says that when the time comes, you will see this massive alliance created between Russia and Iran. Watch your news and read your paper, and you will see the pages of prophecy coming alive right before you. Do you know that when we talk about this role of oil, our country, which makes a pittance of the supply, uses 43% of the world's gasoline? We continue to draw out so much more than we put in. We are distributing our wealth over. Wouldn't it be ironic, Dr. Jeremiah says, wouldn't it be ironic to see Satan funding the final battle of Armageddon with us paying the greatest price as we send our money over for this oil supply that we seem to just write off like it's no big deal? Well, I'm not a preservationist, and I'm not asking you to stop using your oil. I'm simply pointing out not a political truth, but a biblical truth. The fact that Israel is alive puts us on the clock. The fact that oil is drawing the attention of the world to that part of the world sets the stage for Armageddon. The fact that oil is now the new gold of the global economy is tying things in tighter and tighter. We're told in prophecy that the European Union that is now forming will play a massive role. You see, it didn't make sense for a long time, for generations, because we knew that Rome, what was known as prophetic Rome, would play a part. And we saw the Roman Empire come and go. It made no sense. But as you read prophecy today, you'll see that the coming of the European Union, what is today 27 countries, forms very solidly the prophetic Rome. And you say, well, yeah, but you talked about 10 kingdoms. There's 27. How does this tie in? Do you know that as we speak, they're in the process of consolidating their power? The president of the European Union Council today serves for 6 months at a time, and they rotate. They're underway in writing a treaty right now to extend that to 2.5 years. They're also writing a treaty right now that says instead of having 17 leaders, now there are 27 countries and they have 17 leaders. I'm sorry, they have 27 countries with 27 leaders. They're taking it down to 17. There's a consolidation of power. You're beginning to see all of the pieces come together. This is not, and I cannot stress it enough, this is not simple coincidence. If you understand and read God's word, and you look to see how he says things will end, and end means he will come, and you'll see as we finish today, he's going to come twice. The first time you won't see him. You'll hear something, and he's going to come, and he's going to rapture out his children. He's going to rapture out the church. He's going to take the church up. And then for 7 years, there will be literally hell on earth. It's called the Great Tribulation. And then he will come again, and Armageddon will take place, and the Great War will happen. What most likely will be some form of a nuclear holocaust. And just before everything is gone, Christ will save. That's going to take place. The parts of that are not out of some scientific movie. It's not out of some thriller. It's right out of your Bible. We're told that the European Union will play a major, major part. We're also told that the leader of the European Union will ultimately become the Antichrist, Satan's leader. Now, if you're a child of God, a true child of God, not somebody who's satisfied with religion, not somebody who goes to church, but if you have given your heart and soul to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you are a biblical Christian, you'll be called out before that mess all happens. We're promised by God that his church will be raptured out so that we don't have to know that time. In fact, let me show you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, God's word says this. Now he's speaking to the church at Philadelphia, one who's being heralded for having been the right, true, biblical Christians. He says this, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." My friends, there will be a trial known as the Great Temptation, Tribulation, that will tempt and destroy just about everybody. It won't be impossible for those to still come to Christ. It will just be incredibly difficult. What do? You make sure that you get on the first train out of this world. Make sure that you're a part of God's family so that you are raptured out. The European Union will play a major part. I have another quote, but I'm just simply telling you what is happening in Europe screams out that God is at work in this world and that we are taking steps towards Christ's return and the rapture. Let me take you to the point, fourth point, that is on most of our minds and probably is the most difficult to deal with and swallow. And that is the reality of radical Islam. What in the world is that all about and what's going on? My friends, we are told that we are at war spiritually. There is a war for eternity. Radical Islam will not stop until they have either destroyed its opposition or turn the world into Islam. We know that to be true. Do you know that there are children, literally millions of children, being taught and reared to hate, and if given the opportunity, to murder all Christians, all those that are outside of Islam? In the Gaza Strip, not long ago, a broadcast was intercepted where in one of their schools there was a video teaching that took place, and little ones like my Silas, 5, 6 years old, were being taught through a puppet demonstration. And here's what the puppet demonstration was. A little Islamic boy in the form of a puppet breaks into the White House and takes the sword of Islam and cuts the head off of President Bush. That's broadcast on TV as a teaching tool to the children. We are in a very real war. We're warned by those that have come from within radical Islam that our naivete, our desire to be hospitable and to accommodate and to be nice, is exactly what is being used against us. And that will continue to happen, because this is not a phase that the world is going through. This is a part of God's economy of how things will go, and it will get worse as we get closer to his second coming. We've heard words like jihad. You've heard this on the news. We've all come to associate it with the homicide bombers, who like to be called suicide bombers, but they're not suicide bombers. They're homicide bombers. Well, let me tell you about another term that we don't get all that familiar with, but it ought to scare us even more. It's called fatah. You know jihad as the holy war, where I will come and blow myself up and destroy your women and children in the name of Allah. Let me tell you about fatah. Fatah is happening in Dearborn, Michigan. Fatah is happening in Great Britain. Fatah is happening in France. Fatah is the strategy that says, okay, if I can't blow you up, I will move massive amounts of my people into your area, so much so that I can begin to affect your culture. And I will slowly but surely take you over from within. This is happening on the global stage. It is said that by 2050, it's assumed that France will be 80% Muslim. Today, in England, there are constant battles happening in their socioeconomic world, as the minority of Islam is grabbing more and more of a foothold and utilizing England's casual approach to these issues and leveraging immense amounts of power to change their world, to change their government, to change their priorities. There was a school in Southern California who recently had an Islamic school close in their area. 100 Islamic students were sent into the public school. Do you know that the school spent $450,000 to bring in Islamic teachers? They were allowed to have their own quiet Islamic prayer time. They were led in Islamic prayers until a substitute came in and said, hey, what's up with this? My church got thrown out of here, and you won't let us pray, and you want to take in God We Trust, and you're ushering in Islam in the public school, and we're paying for it? Fatah is the slow, steady strategy that says, while we're blowing you up on the inside, we'll come take you over, like heartworms does a dog's heart from the inside, and just slowly begin to take you. That's the reality of what's happening. I want to show you another video, and this is C-SPAN. You want to know about radical Islam? I want you to listen very, very carefully. You're going to have your ears really peaked to get this. This is the state, this is the Senate. This is the floor of the United States Senate. This is a senator proposing a bill that says what will be done if and when jihad hits here in our country. And I don't mean to scare you, but you need to know that all the experts are no longer saying if we get hit with weapons of mass destruction. The question is when. All a part of creating the instability and the chaos on the world stage that says Jesus is coming back. This is a classified bill. Listen very carefully. This is preparation for what radical Islam is preparing to do here.
Congress shall now vote for approval of H.R. 8791, the Homeland Terrorism Preparedness Bill. Said bill requests emergency response funding up to and including, this section is classified, dollars to prepare for national level terrorist attack and or attack from classified. Funding for first responder personnel and vehicles would be doubled if said attack leads to more than 80% of the national population being affected by classified. This funding shall commence in conjunction with the first attack on classified or the first large-scale outbreak of classified, dependent upon which comes first. Civilian and military units shall be trained in containment and combat of classified, including irradiated classified, with possibility of classified airborne, classified flesh-eating, classified, and or all of the above, in such event as classified spewing, classified escape, are released or otherwise become uncontrollable. Air Force units may also be directed to combat said classified due to their enormous size and otherworldly strengths. Should event occur in urban areas, that's classified, far surpassing our darkest nightmares, should casualties exceed classified body disposal actions, shall be halted and associated resources shall be reallocated to classified underground, classified protected birthing centers, new Bill of Rights shall be drafted and approved by classified. Having now reviewed the bill, I ask you to please cast your vote.
I hope that some of you realize that's not true. That was a mock illustration of what could happen. But how many of us are willing to acknowledge and admit that if that had been true, we can no longer, 10 years ago, pre-9/11, we'd have been absolutely blown away. Couldn't be. It's obviously a farce. Today, what was said haunts us a little bit because we know it could be. Our Bible says to get ready because it most likely will be. And that is not a doomsday message. That is a wake-up call that says Jesus is coming back. We're warned to get ready. We're told to look and to understand the sign of the times. Not that we can all go throw our heads underground, because the question is, what do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You live in love with and on fire for Jesus Christ. And the best way, do you know what you do with a radical Islamic terrorist? You know what the best way is to defeat one? Turn him into a Christian. You don't defend and run away. You live on offense, carrying love and light, and you fight, and it is a fight. The good news is that if you're a child of God, as this continues to boil and things get crazier and more hectic, and it gets worse and worse, that God's truth tells you that you don't have to worry, because if you are his child, you'll be taken up and out of this. It's called the rapture. God's word makes it very clear that before it all hits the fan, for 7 years, it is going to be unbearable. Now, we saw in Revelation 3:10, his children will be called up. The question is, where is your love? The question is, will you be left behind, as the famous books and movies are now made so popular? But it's not a B-rated Christian movie that I'm pushing here. It's biblical truth. It's the wake-up call that says, you want to experience God, the best thing to do is experience him now before you have to watch the after fact. Experience him now so that you will love him and join him and live for him, that you won't have to be a part of what's coming. Wayne Grudem, a famous theologian, said this, Wayne Grudem suggests that the degree to which we are actually longing for Christ's return is a measure of our spiritual condition. He says, the more Christians are caught up in enjoying the good things of this life, and the more they neglect genuine Christian fellowship and their personal relationship with Christ, the less they will long for his return. On the other hand, those who daily walk with Christ, if their walk with Christ is vital and deep, they will have a more intense longing for his return. Do you want to get all that you can get out of your time here? Is your focus on the temporal? Or do you understand that this whole thing is coming to an end? Whether you live out your 100 years and get put in a box, or if I pray, we see Jesus come today. The question is, what are you living for? What is it that you want to experience? Do you want a large entree of world with a side of Christ? Would you like to have a little Jesus dessert on your life? It's really nice having them around. In fact, I love to have dessert at every meal. Are you going to live for Christ? Is he the purpose, the essence, the joy, the direction, the meaning of your life? Understand this. The world will call you a zealot if you draw the line at a true Christ-centered life. To truly be consumed with living a life of worship, you will be called a zealot. You may not get invited to parties. You might even be the one that they talk about at the water cooler. But they'll be watching you rise up into heaven when Jesus raptures out the church. And they'll be wishing, they'll be bumming. They will be bumming big time that they weren't loving Jesus with you when the tribulation comes. I want to show you one more video that ties into the reality of the rapture. You see, God's word tells us this is how it's going to play out. It has been 100% accurate from the beginning of time. No error has ever been found. And the odds of its predicting all of what it has predicted make it impossible to be anything but absolutely true. And it has painted the picture. And if you want to experience God, then I ask you, before we embark on 13 weeks of the micro experience, to experience him in the macro that says he is God, he is coming back, and this world will change as we are seeing right now. What a blessing. Do you imagine there were generations, hundreds, thousands of years of people who heard and read God's truth, but looked out and said, there's no way. I am stuck with either living by what they thought was blind faith, or throwing it aside and saying, there's no way that could be. We have the privilege and the immense blessing of living in a time where we not only have the map that shows us where we're going and how it's going to be, but we get the proof statements in front of us delivered almost nightly into our homes. Jesus says that he will come back and he will pull up in an instant and rapture out his children, the church, before it really hits the fan. And let me ask you this for just a second. If you think life is tough now, if you think this world is going to hell in a handbasket right now, what do you think it's going to be like when millions are suddenly drawn up? I told Griffin this morning, the person driving the car goes away, car crash. The pilot Christian is drawn out, plane crash. The surgeon Christian is drawn up. All of a sudden, the person dies on the table. And there are millions of unexplained disappearances all over the world. And who disappears? The salt and light of the world. If you will, all the good people. If you think life is bad now, if you think this world is going to hell in a handbasket now, wait till all of the salt and light gets drawn up and only those who have rejected God are left. Very easy to see how and why 7 years of hell will come. The chaos will be incredible. every man for himself. The world and humans will be like pack animals. You'll see when we start the Easter series that I've entitled The End, when we go through the book of Revelation, how the Antichrist will come and how the plan will continue. That's not my point for today. My point for today, as we experience God, is to say to you, look around and realize that God's plan is coming to the crescendo. That as you look at God's clock, if you look at Israel and look at the face of his watch, you will see that we are so, so much closer today than ever before to Jesus coming back. The chaos that we see in today's world is in essence the calling card of prophecy. We will be taken up as children of God. Watch this. The Bible is very clear that before Jesus comes back after the Great Tribulation, some things have to happen that have not yet happened. But I want you to know that all the pieces are on the global stage. For the first time in history, you can see all of the ingredients readily available. But that's for after the tribulation. Here's what you need to know, and I pray it will stir you, inspire you, and change your life forevermore. Nothing else is needed before the rapture can take place. You literally could have that reality right now. Don't think that you can bide your time and that you can play church or you can live with religion and get this down the road. Because there is nothing that needs to happen between now and the rapture of the church. And you got to know this. If while things have been easy and you've been poured into, if you have not yet accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to be blunt enough to tell you there's probably no chance in hell, literally, that you will accept him post-rapture. Because what is easy today will be unbelievably and unimaginably difficult once the church has been raptured out. Worship team, if you'll come. I'm going to pray for us now. And I know that this is a message that, you know, I've never preached one like this before. I've never had God speak to me the way that he did this week totally revamp and tell me to get ready. And I've got to tell you, it gives me a chill all the way down my spine, because I know that that rapture is coming. I don't know, it may be 1,000 years from now, I don't believe that's the case, but I know it's coming, and I know that there is absolutely nothing that has to happen before right now. And I fear that there are many of you that I know and I love that would be like the gentleman in the church who freaks out because he knows what just happened. He's been forewarned. He understands. And now he realizes, oh, no. I pray that none of you will be in that place. That God will have spoken to you today. And at the bridge, you get a challenging call to the Lordship of Christ message every week. And I don't apologize for that. But I pray that if you have found that you feel like, here goes Pastor Jeff again, that you will see, based on what's happening outside of this church, what is happening on the global stage around you, that it is not Jeff that is screaming to you, it is the world's reality. And that you will hear God loving you, saying, that's not because I want to scare you, it's not a doomsday deal. It's a grace and mercy extension that says, what more do I have to do and say to wake you up? Don't miss the boat. This week, for the first time in my life, God laid something on my heart. I have long since had a passion for writing. For the first time, he laid a song on my heart. And my words, coupled with Jim's arrangement and the worship team's gifts and instruments, are going to be shared with you after I pray. The name of the song is Where Are the Christians? And what hit me was, on this side of the rapture, it must grieve God so much to say, where are my children? Why aren't they out letting it be known, not just in their words, but through their lives, that this is true and the clock is ticking and these folks are running out of time? And then it struck me on the other side of the rapture. This will be the quote of the world. The global stage, until the Antichrist comes and distracts them, will be, where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? Where did they go? And before they can get the words out of their mouth, the avalanche of hell will be poured down upon them here on earth. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come now in just almost a trembling sense of awe. Not out of fear, but out of awe for you, Lord, that this is all in your control and that you have loved us enough through your word to reveal every single piece. Lord, that we have been given the road map into eternity, complete with a timeline. And as we watch, as Israel marches into Gaza, as Iran threatens Israel not to do it, as Russia backs up Iran, as the nuclear powers of Pakistan and India begin to push each other on their borders, as the global economy begins to fall apart, as one world order is called for in the nations of the world, we see your word, your prophetic word coming alive. Lord, I pray that we don't listen to the wolves who tell we, the sheep, to ignore the zealots and go back to sleep. Let us wake up and come embrace your gift of grace. Let us become lights of love in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can pray for you, please come.